Well, good morning.
Morning.
It is good to gather together to worship, to sing those good songs together, to focus our minds on Jesus as he as we await his return. Thankful for all who participated in our worship. Thankful to the God most of all that we serve. And I pray that all that we do each and every day honors and glorifies him. Well, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Lord willing, we'll spend a little time this morning. In this particular passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, as Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, he obviously, from his time period in Acts, has spent quite a bit of time among them. He has a sorrowful farewell with them in Acts chapter 20, at least with the elders there. And in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, Paul really tries to focus on what God through Jesus has done for us, how he has saved us, how he has redeemed us, his attempts to unify us. He emphasizes all that God has done. And in chapter 4 through 6, he kind of emphasizes how we are supposed to respond to what God has done. What God has done should be a motivation in order to serve him. And so, you notice 4 in verse 1, he says, therefore, he's tying together everything that he has tried to emphasize, all of the motivating factors for serving God, and he begins to talk about how we need to behave and conduct ourselves in the world in which we are engaged. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Now, Paul talks about our calling a couple of times in the book of Ephesians. In verse 18, during his prayer for the Ephesians, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And he goes on, "But no, I want you to know the hope of your calling." Notice he does something very similar here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 4. He says, "You were called in one hope of your calling." And hope is often a word that Paul uses to sum up the whole gospel. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 is one example of that. Acts 26 verses 6 through 7, as he sums up the hope of Israel, is another illustration. There are others. I don't necessarily want to get bogged down in a lot of references, but the point that I'm simply trying to make is this is a word that he often uses to sum up the entire gospel. Paul wants us to realize, again, the amazing gift of grace that we have been shown. He wants us to be overcome with the hope that we have been given. Not a shot in the dark, but the confidence that we will be with the Lord for all of eternity. What an incredible hope. What an incredible anticipation. And he wants that in the forefront of our mind. We are to walk in a way that brings him honor and glory in a manner that is worthy of the hope that we have been given. We are a family in God. Looking for in verse 6, God is called our Father there. And so we are a family, and we are people who attempt to reflect to a world in the midst of darkness what our Father in heaven looks like. Walk in a manner that is worthy of our call. The reality is, our actions have a big reflection on our Father. Our Father in heaven. I remember hearing a person who talked about growing up in a household where his father was kind of a public figure. He was well known. He traveled widely. And he talked about kind of the impact that that had on him. He was always worried that his actions would make his dad look bad. And his dad talked to him extensively and emphasized, look, I'm gonna always love you. I'm going to care about you. And even if you make mistakes and even if you falter, I'm not going to abandon you. I love you. I care about you. And yet, one of the things that he said, I just couldn't escape knowing that often my dad was judged by the way that I lived. And I just didn't want whatever happened to make Dad look bad. I tell you, brethren, I wish as we walked in this world, we thought carefully about our actions and the impact that they might have on our Father in heaven. Because sin is something that can often give the enemies of God an opportunity to speak ill of Him. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I please keep a finger in Ephesians chapter 4, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's a passage that I'm sure that you're well familiar with. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David commits his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and makes his attempts to cover it up. And when that doesn't work, he just has to go ahead and kill her husband in battle. He is confronted by his sin by Nathan the prophet. He repents of his sin. He recognizes that he has done wrong. And he is told that his sin has been taken away. But I want you to notice 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. What impact did this have on others' view of the Lord? In verse 14, he said, however, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so the child also that is born to you shall surely die. You Your sin has been taken away, but there's going to be consequences due to your sin and your shortcoming. And because of your actions, in verse 14, you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Your sin has given an opportunity for those who do not want to follow God to speak ill and to speak ill of the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 5, in verse 9, in this particular context, you have the people have sinned by charging their fellow Israelites interest. This was something that was forbidden in the law. You were not allowed to charge a fellow Israelite interest, and yet they have done this. Because of this, there are many who have an insurmountable debt. And so in order to pay off their debt, they have been taking their children and they have been selling their children in order to recoup some of their losses. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah starts to find out about all of these things. He's governor at this particular time. He starts to find out about all of these things. And so in verse 6, he gathers the people together who have been doing this. And he says he is very angry because they have been engaging in something that is a violation of God's law. And in the process, they have been hurting their brothers. And if that wasn't enough, he says in verse 9, "Again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" He said, don't you realize we have a lot of enemies? And hopefully from our studies recently in the book of Ezra, you picked up on that, all of the enemies that God's people has. And he says, we have all kinds of enemies that are looking for anything that they can use against us and already are attacking our God. And your actions do not bring glory to God, but your actions cause problems. And they cause our enemies to reproach the God that we serve. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, comes in a context where Paul is challenging everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you've grown up living wickedly or you've grown up with the law and attempts to live righteously. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And in particular in chapter 2, it seems that he's addressing the Jews. And he says, he challenges them about how that they're teaching in verses 17 through 22, really doesn't add up with their life. Oh, you teach certain things, but you're not really carrying them out and living them. And then he says this in 2 and verse 23. He says, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." He seems to be quoting in this particular case from Isaiah 52 in verse 5. He said, "Oh, you claim to follow the law. You claim to teach the law. You claim to believe all the right things. And yet your actions show something entirely different from the things that you proclaim." And he said, "Do you not realize that when you boast about following the law and yet you violate it, you're dishonoring God?" And in verse 24, it is because of those actions others are blaspheming and speaking ill about God. A There are other passages in the Old and the New Testament which challenge us with this particular idea. But here's the reality. People are watching us. People notice what type of worker that we are. People notice if we're honest. People notice, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 4, how we walk in the world. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Are my actions consistent with one who bears the name of Christ? You see, the problem with David wasn't that David didn't know the law. He knew the law, what was required of the law. And in chapter 12, he knew what was required of a violator of the law as well. But his actions gave opportunities for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The same in Nehemiah chapter 5 and Romans chapter 2. It wasn't a failure to know the law. It was a failure to act consistently with what Christ had called us to. You know, it's interesting if you look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul describes his current situation. He's in chains. Excuse me. But he describes himself in verse 20 as an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is somebody who represents another party. And so Paul said, I'm an ambassador. I'm someone who is representing Christ. Now, we'll talk about that, this verse, Lord willing, a little bit later. But he says, I'm somebody who's representing Christ to the world. I'm the ambassador for Christ. It doesn't matter whether I'm free. It doesn't matter whether I'm in prison. I'm God's ambassador. So are my actions consistent with representing who God is to a world that does not know Him? Because you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, we are called to imitate God. We are called to be people that reflect His qualities. Are we doing that to a world in darkness? Are we showing them this is the way that God would have us deal with a certain situation? This is the way that God would have us to act. Paul lived his life through the lens of I represent Jesus here on earth. And are my actions consistent with that or not? I don't want to give anybody reason to reject God because I did a poor job representing Him. God is much more holy and much more great than I am. And perhaps on some occasions, there are people who use the actions of others as excuses to dismiss the truth of God and His Word. But I think the reality for us as Christians is we need to be careful with the way that we walk. We need to be careful with the way that we act because people are watching, and I don't want to give anybody an excuse to think, well, they're Christians. They act that way. That must be what God wants or allows from us. May I do a good job of reflecting who God is to a world that doesn't know Him. So how do we walk? He says, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. What are the ways in which He calls us to walk? What are the things that he calls us to engage in Scripture so that we can, throughout the book of Ephesians, so that we can adequately represent God to the world? Well, he tells us back in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 2, he says, formerly you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He said, formerly, the way that you walked wasn't good. It wasn't holy. It wasn't beneficial. And so you've come out of that. You've received the grace of God, verses 4 through 10. And that should have an effect on you. He warns them in chapter 4 in verse 17. He warns them not to return to the way that they formerly walked. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He said, look, you've come out of these actions. The first thing that you need to do is make sure you guard yourself so that you don't fall back into your consistent pattern of walking in the wrong way. As we become a Christian, there are many changes that are supposed to take place within our life. But the reality is the things that tempted us before we became a Christian will still be temptations and struggles. And so it's not as if we become a Christian and all that formally we don't struggle with anymore. We don't have a hard time with that. Now he says, watch your steps. Make sure you don't go back to your former life, because that would not be walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. But since we are redeemed, since we have been saved with grace, how should we walk? Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He said, while you're avoiding falling back into your former patterns of life, I want you to make sure too in verse 10 that you're engaged in good works, things that are profitable. I want you to make sure that you are doing things that are good and helpful, that you're walking in the way of good works. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, walk in love. So we walk in good works. We walk in love. Now, love is something that he has emphasized a lot to them. He wanted them in chapter 3 to be rooted and grounded in love. And specifically in 5 in verse 2, this love is to be a reflection of who God is. Notice in verse 2, he says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. The love that we walk in, it's not a love to the standard of the world. It's a love to the standard of Jesus. Amen. Which in 4 and verse 32 means forgiving those who have wronged and hurt you. Because you see, God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. And so the love that we should reflect is forgiving the unforgivable in others. He says, walk in such a way that you show that you have the love of God within you. Walk in such a way that shows in 5 and verse 1 that you are imitating God. He says in 5 and verse 8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." You once were formerly darkness, now you're light. Now show evidence of that. What does light do? Light bears fruit. Light focuses not on what is pleasing to self. Light focuses on what is pleasing to the Lord. So that's how you walk. In 5 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." I want you to walk in good works. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in light. I want you to walk in wisdom. Solomon is always a fascinating character to me, because his wisdom is often emphasized throughout the book of 1 Kings. And generally, whenever we talk about Solomon, we highlight his wisdom, or the fact that he wrote what we call wisdom literature. Books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And yet, as we saw today from Ezra chapter 7, all of God's people are called to walk in wisdom. In James chapter 1, we're told if we're lacking it to ask, we can have the wisdom of God. And Paul says if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you need to walk in wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at verses 15 through 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." If we are to walk in wisdom, we must use our time wisely. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Martha is busy scurrying around, getting everything ready for Jesus. But Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet. And finally, Martha has just had about enough that she can take. And she finally just says to Jesus, "Tell my sister to come help." And Jesus says, and this is my bad paraphrase, but Jesus says, "Martha, dinner can wait. There's something more important." Sometimes it is easy for us to get up, caught up in things that are not sinful, that are not wrong, but perhaps are not the most useful use of our time. And so rather than sending Mary to prepare the dinner, he invites Martha to sit at his feet and to listen. If we are to walk in wisdom, we must use our time wisely. If we are to walk in wisdom, we must know that the days are evil, but we must cling to the light and do good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. If we are to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5 and verse 17, we must understand what the will of God is. Now, I know often that term gets thrown around when we're making a decision, and sometimes we use that in the sense of we want to do what is right. We want to go where God directs. But I think in the midst of this context, especially given his statements in verses 3 through 14, it is how do you navigate a wicked world and live righteously? Perhaps your life has no hard decisions to make. You have no ethical questions that you face. You have no dilemmas that challenge your faith. You have no wicked people that are in your life at all. Maybe that's the case for you. For the other 99.9% of us, that is not the case. And so how do we turn away from the things that previously tempted us? How do we become so turned off by sin that we don't even speak of the things that others engage in? 5 and verse 12. How do we navigate this world focused, 5 and verse 10, on what is pleasing to the Lord? We represent God. We better be people that use His wisdom to live in this world and reflect Him to it. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Smart men walked on the moon. Daring men walked on the ocean floor. But wise men walk with God." And I tell you, as you reflect on some of the heroes of old, Noah in Genesis, let's start with Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, who walked with God, and God took him because he walked with him. Noah, in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, Genesis 6 and verse 8, walked with God. Abraham, heroes of old. The people in Micah's day, in Micah chapter 6, wonder what God wants of them, and they suggest certain outrageous things that they can offer to God. And God, and finally they just say, what do you want? And God says, I'll tell you what I want. I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And perhaps one of the best examples in the context of the book of Ephesians that we could point to of one who walked in a manner that was worthy of the calling is Paul himself, who gave up everything about his old life in order to experience pain and difficulty, all because he served the Lord. And I think Paul uses himself in the book of Ephesians as a subtle reminder that if you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, it may not be that easy. It's easy for us to say, well, walk in good works, walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in light. Those are things that we can all agree on, we can all get behind, we all enjoy. Paul gives the reality. He says, I'm going to tell you something. If you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, that might mean a lot of difficulty. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. In chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says that I am a prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul says, I am an ambassador for Christ in chains. You see, Paul is somebody who works, who walks according in a way that reflects God. He walks in a manner worthy of his calling, and yet that does not mean an easy life. As a matter of fact, it means something quite the opposite. You see, walking with the Lord might mean that we are mistreated by others. Paul is imprisoned all because he preaches Jesus. He's a faithful minister of the Lord, and yet that means his life doesn't go very easily. Paul experiences a lot of difficulty. We often appeal to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. The book of Acts records also additional details about his pains and his trials. Why does Paul endure so much? He wants to walk in a manner that's worthy. And so sometimes that means that he might get mistreated by others in that process. Walking with the Lord means that service toward others is our focus, no matter the discomfort to us. In 3 and verse 1, it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. You see, Paul's focus is on serving other people. And so because Paul's focus is on serving other people, he's not worried about his own discomfort. He's in prison because he's being faithful in serving the Lord and because he's serving others, but that's okay. Matter of fact, he ends the book. He says, I wish you'd pray for me so I would keep preaching boldly. His service toward others is supposed to be something that is noble. And yet service often costs you something. Those of you who were in the military know that. When you serve your country, it is not always in the most comfortable and cushy of conditions. And if you want to know, want the best example of how serving others can cause incredible pain and suffering, look to Jesus. Because you see, he came to serve others, and that meant incredible suffering on his behalf. Paul says, look, I want you to focus on serving others, but just know what that might require of you. You might be in chains. You might be mistreated. You might be incredibly uncomfortable. So why do it, Paul? Because walking with the Lord means that we represent God and we share his message with others. You see, Paul doesn't really focus on, look at me, guys. Look at how much I've gone through. Let's just take a moment and pause and kind of talk about some of the sufferings that I've experienced recently. No, his focus in Ephesians chapter 6, he's got some opportunities. The devil's coming against him, but he's got some opportunities, and so he wants to continue to share the gospel with others. You see, we're on a mission to speak boldly for him. And I will just be honest and frank. In the society that we live in, a society that calls us not to be a fanatic about anything that is true, like God, just a fanatic about pushing the things that he opposes. We need the prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 for ourselves more than ever. Because if we are going to walk in a manner that is worthy, that requires boldness. And that requires wisdom. And that requires properly navigating how to live in this world and be pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Bow with me. Oh Lord, you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. You are the God in your incredible grace and unbelievable mercy has made a way for us to be with you. Lord, help us to be careful how we walk in this world. Give us your wisdom so that we may always do what is pleasing to you. And what always shows the world a reflection of who you are. Lord, we are weak and we falter in this. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your help. We need your strength every moment of every day. Help us with the lives that we lead, to never give an enemy of yours a reason to speak ill against you. Forgive us, O Lord. Make us better. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.